you've reached the end, there's nothing else to do, stand still. You know, that song is written directed at those who are saved and seeking God's will. But there's truth to that coming into salvation too. You reach a point when you don't know what to do. Best thing you can do is not let all the distractions of the world, but just stop for a moment and let God do a work in your heart. And it'll make all these songs that we sing just so come alive. And so grateful for that. We're going to be looking at two portions of Scripture. And so hold your place in Matthew 21. We'll do that first. And then we'll stand in Hosea chapter 10. And so I just now informed some of you that there's a Hosea. And so we're going to be, hold your spot in Matthew chapter 21. And then once you get that marked, and we're going to turn there right away. So after we read the text, we're going to turn to Matthew 21, and then we're going to come back to Hosea 10. So we'll go a little back and forth here. And so hold Matthew 21 and then Hosea chapter 10. We'll go ahead and stand for the reading of God's word in Hosea. You know, some books like Hosea, I'm glad there's 10 chapters. It's easy to find it if it takes up more pages. And some of them, you know, just get one or two chapters. Those are hard ones, you know, hard to find them. And but to Hosea chapter number 10. Aren't you glad that somebody down the road of your life took time to teach you the books of the Bible? You know, don't take that for granted. There's many people who would who'd be able to come into this place and not of any fault of their own, but wouldn't know where to find these books of the Bible. And one, it's our job to be patient when that is the case, but two, it ought to make us thankful that we know where to find things in God's Word. Hosea chapter number 10, and just verse number 1 is what we're going to look at. Then we'll pray. We'll flip over to Matthew 21 after we sit down and look at some things there. Hosea chapter 10, verse 1. Israel is an empty vine. He bringeth forth fruit unto himself. According to the multitude of his fruit hath he increased the altars. According to the goodness of his land, they have made goodly images. Here's what I found interesting when I read this the first time. He's obviously describing his people, and he says, Israel is an empty vine. Well, if the vine is empty, then there's no fruit. However, the very next line is, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. And so it's not that nothing grew on the vine. It's just that there wasn't anything left for the one that it belonged to. And so we're gonna look at Matthew 21 and get a better understanding of this, and then we'll come back and see the application here. Lord, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your word. And I pray that you will lead in everything that is said and done tonight. Lord, that you would take control. And Lord, give wisdom, give discernment. And Lord, we want you to work in hearts tonight. And in Jesus' name, amen. And you can be seated. I appreciate the standing. I believe in order to best understand what is happening in Hosea chapter 10 and what God is saying about them, how he is describing them, what he is saying their problem is, well, we have to understand what their role was. And I think we see that in Matthew chapter number 21. And so in Matthew chapter 21, if you look at verse number 33, Jesus is going to give a parable. He's going to tell a story. But as many of you know, when Jesus gives a parable, he uses something that is very familiar to them in order to emphasize a spiritual truth. And probably the most common maybe explanation of that is the parable of a sower who put forth seed. Well, that's something they're very familiar with. Well, he used that to say the seed is the word of God and the ground is a picture of the heart of man. And so he takes something common and gives it spiritual application. And so we're going to look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 33, and he's going to give us an order of how some things would work that they would be familiar with. He says, there was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about and digged a wine press in it and built a tower and let it out to husbandmen and went into a far country. Now, verse number 33, every bit of that is common practice. Every bit, everything that he just said is something that every single one of them would have been very, very familiar with. Somebody buys some property, puts a harvest on there, puts the wine press, a place to process the harvest, builds a tower to see, to protect and to see what's going on. And then the owner would hire somebody or put somebody there to watch it, to keep it, to take care of it. This was common practice, very common. Verse 34. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And so you have the owner of the property. When it came time for harvest, he would go and he would gather the increase. It was his. It belonged to him. Everything there belonged to him. And so he would send somebody to gather, which means the people who are left as stewards of the land, it was their job to have something from the harvest to give to him when he arrived. And so this is the common practice. Verse 35. And the husbandman, so he sends a servant to take this. And the husbandman, the person who is left watching the land, took his servants and beat one and killed another and stoned another. Well, this is not very good stewardship. I mean, the land doesn't belong to you. The owner is coming to get what is rightfully his. And when he sends somebody to receive this, they're saying, we're not giving you any. In fact, we're going to beat the ones that you sent to get it and we're going to kill some, but we're not sending any back. So verse 36, again, he sent another other servants more than the first, and they did unto them likewise. But last of all, he sent unto them his son. Now, there's a deeper parable here that we're not going to get into tonight because we're seeing this idea of a husbandman and this whole process. It says, they will reverence my son, but when the husbandmen saw the son, they said among themselves, this is the heir, come let us kill him. Obviously, there's a picture of Jesus Christ here. That they sent, Jesus not only sent prophets and different individuals, but he finally sends his only begotten son. And they took him and they killed him. And so then it says verse number 40 is one verse I want to look at. When the Lord therefore of the vineyard, the owner now shows up, what will he do unto those husbandmen? In other words, do you think it looks good for them? I'm going to say probably not. I don't think they're going to keep their job. And so he gives us an explanation here. So I want to be thorough in explaining this because it helps us to understand when we read statements like we did in Hosea chapter number 10. So in verse number 33, we see some individuals. The first one is the householder. This is the one that owns the property. Everything belongs to them. He owns it all. He is responsible ultimately for it is his. It belongs to the householder. The property belongs to him. He owns the field. He plants the vineyard. He digs a wine press. He builds the tower. It all belongs to the householder. In fact, according to verse 34, even the fruit goes to the householder. It's all his and rightfully his. Well, then we also see in verse 33, there is a husbandman. The husbandman is put in place by the householder. I'm giving you responsibility. I'm giving you an assignment. I am making you the steward of this. It's not yours, but you are to handle it. You are to treat it right. You are fulfilling a responsibility. You are the husbandman of the property. And so it is the husbandman's job to gather the fruit when it is time to give fruit to the rightful owner. He's the steward. And so when the when the householder is coming, the husbandman gets the fruit from the vine and all that is there, and he has it ready. And when the householder gets there, he says, this is rightfully yours. This belongs to you. And so we have harvested it. And when you arrive, we are ready for you to arrive. And we have this for you. Well, when we look at our personal lives, we understand, and if you've been in church a long time, you know this, that if you're a Christian, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. I've been places, and I'm sure you have, and somebody says, well, I need to see your receipt. And you're able to pull that receipt out. Well, for you and I, our Christianity is not based on anything that we have ever done, but the receipt is in the hands of our Savior. He purchased us. He bought us, and it cost something. And so we can say as Christians, I am not my own. I'm a steward of this body. I'm a steward of this mind. I am a steward of the time. I am a steward of possessions. I am a steward of finances. But nothing I have belongs to me. Everything belongs to Him. He is the rightful owner of me and all that I possess. He is the householder. I am the husbandman. I am the one that He has given responsibility and given care. And so it is my job to be a good steward, not of what belongs to me, but what belongs to Him. And so we understand this. So we see the householder owning the property. He does a few things. He plants a vineyard. Well, when I got saved, the seed of the Word of God is planted in our hearts. Every time we're in a church service, the seed of God's Word is planted in our hearts. And it's the Spirit of God that does that for us. Takes it and places it and allows it to grow. And faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so as being God's property, He plants a vineyard inside of us, and He uses the seed of the Word of God to do that. And so He allows us to receive this seed. It starts to grow in our lives. He works the ground of our heart. By the way, if you think you're going to soften your own heart, that's not going to happen. God softens hearts. And so as we come to Him and we yield to Him, He does a work in our heart, and He plants His Word in our heart, and it starts to grow, and He waters the Word with His Spirit and with relationships and other people's testimonies. I mean, if you were to make a list of all the things that water the Word of God, that's a long list. Things that just help it to grow in our lives. And so He waters the Word, and He plants a vineyard inside of us. Well, not only does He plant a vineyard, it says that He digs a wine press. Well, the wine press was nothing more than a place to process the fruit to get a finished product. Well, that's what God does for us. He illuminates His Word. He takes His Word as it gets in our heart, and He allows it to process in our lives. And so now think of this, and you know this. It's no longer just information in your head and information that you believe with all your heart, but it actually turns into something in your life. It produces something. It takes words in God's Word and words that are spoken, and they enter into our ear and they get into our heart. And next thing we know, it's not just that we think different, we are different. There is a process that takes place. And so He does this. By the way, if you don't belong to Him, then He can't do that for you. But if you belong to Him, He can take that seed and allow it to grow and produce something wonderful in your... I think one of the saddest tragedies in our world are people who try to make the right changes without God being the one to make the change. It just doesn't last. It doesn't... It's not deep enough. It's not permanent enough. And so He digs a wine press, and then it says He builds a tower. And the tower would be a place that they could go and they could look and they could see danger. Well, aren't you grateful for the person of the Spirit of God? The Holy Spirit of God that gives us discernment, speaks to us. One of the great things about God's Word, and I may have said it earlier in the week, but it's the only book that the author sits next to you and tells you what he means. I mean, that's remarkable that we have this tower, we could say. There's discernment. There's wisdom that he gives us. In fact, if we ask for wisdom, he doesn't tell us no. I mean, he wants us to have wisdom and he wants us to have discernment. We're not to be ignorant of the devil's devices. That's a tower that he puts in us. We can see the way our enemy fights and the way he attacks, and he allows us to see that so that we can defend it properly. And so he builds a tower. Well, the husbandman then, he gathers the fruit of the labors and gives them to the householder. So I think we can see this picture. This field doesn't belong to me. This life doesn't belong to me. But yet there's fruit that is going to grow and seeds that are planted in a harvest, but they're not for me to enjoy myself. They're for me to give to the one who rightfully owns it. It's for me to give back to him. It's for me to glorify him. It's for me to worship him. Revelation 4:11, for thy pleasure, we are and were created. I mean, we were created to please him and to live for him. And so everything that he gives me, my number one goal as a Christian ought to be, this does not belong to me, so everything I do, I want to make sure that I have something to give to him because it rightfully belongs to him. That's the mindset that I believe a Christian ought to have. Ephesians chapter 2, don't turn there, verse number 19 says this, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. We belong to him. When we get saved, we belong to him. Everything we have belongs to him. But here's what I want you to see. God is the householder. Belongs to him. So go back to Hosea chapter 10 and verse number 1. He starts off this chapter. Now, we know that he has chosen Israel. We know that everything belongs to God, but he has given them some responsibilities. They are stewards. The leaders are stewards. They don't own a thing. It belongs to God. And so in Hosea chapter 10, verse number 1, he says this, Israel is an empty vine. When we read this statement, he's an empty vine. Here's the title of the message. An empty vine. Let me find it here. I apologize. I feel like I lost my place. Maybe I don't have a title. A multitude of fruit with an empty vine. A multitude of fruit with an empty vine. So I want to remind us that as he gets into this, Israel's an empty vine. But everything that was on the vine rightfully belonged to the householder. Now here's the way this would work. They personally would still get to enjoy the fruit from the vine. That was part of being a steward, is you got to enjoy the blessings. Well, even though everything we have belongs to God, aren't you glad he lets us enjoy it? I mean, it belongs to him, but we get to enjoy. And so they could eat off of the vine, and the vine could feed them and would feed them. But what was on the vine, much of it was saved for the owner of the field. There was a gain from it. There was a profit. In other words, the purpose of owning the field was not just to feed the people there. It was also to bring gain to the one who owns it. And so what was on the vine was saved for the owner of the field, saved for the one who plants the field, saved for the one who put the husbandman in place, the one who gives us that responsibility. And so we see the problem that God is mentioning in Hosea chapter 10, verse 1, when he says, Israel is an empty vine. What he is saying is this, they have nothing for me. Nothing for me. It's not that nothing is growing. They're just not giving any of it to him. And so he starts to go down in this verse. He starts to explain this. So here's what we know. Israel is an empty vine. So I want to go through a process of elimination. Why is he saying Israel is an empty vine? Well, the first thing we know is it is not empty vine because there is no husbandman. Israel is the husbandman. They're the ones that have been given the responsibility. And so the vine is empty, but it's not because he didn't give anybody responsibility. It wasn't neglect on God's part. There is an husbandman, and that is Israel. It is not because no vineyard has been planted. In fact, we're told in the very next statement, Israel is an empty vine. There's a vine that's there. That means somebody planted something. And so it's not because there's no husbandman, there's Israel. It's not because nothing was planted. We know that there is a vine. It's not because the vine did not produce. Matter of fact, look what he says in the verse here. He says, he bringeth forth fruit unto himself. Notice this. According to the multitude of his fruit. Sounds like it was actually a pretty good vine. Nothing wrong with the vine. It wasn't neglect on God's part. It wasn't that there was no husbandman. There was Israel. It's not that nothing was planted. There is a vine. And so here you have a vine. It produced fruit. And there is an husbandman that is Israel. And we see that it is not because the vine produced bad fruit. Matter of fact, continue down in the verse. According to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased his altars according to the goodness of his land. It's good fruit. So here's what we know. We know that there is God who owns them, and it is God who has placed them and given them the responsibility. We know that there's an husbandman, there's Israel. We know there's a vine planted, because he tells us. We know that the vine produced, because it talked about the fruit. And we know that it was good fruit, because it talks about the goodness of the vine, the goodness of the land. So everything seems to be in its place. But everything that we just listed, that is what God does. It is God who gives the husband, and it is God who plants the vineyard, and it is God who produces the fruit. And God will always do his job well. Amen. However, when God shows up, it's just an empty vine. There's nothing for him. Absolutely nothing. Nothing wrong with the vine, nothing wrong with the fruit. But nothing is for him, and so he says Israel has become an empty vine. So let me summarize this. God is the householder. He planted a vineyard. He chose a husbandman. There's great production according to the goodness of the land, and yet they offer him an empty vine when it's time to meet him. I think we can understand, according to this, God is not complimenting them. In fact, what he's saying is, this is a problem. Israel has a multitude of fruit, but when the householder arrives, the vine is empty. So this leads me to the question this evening. How often do you come to church with an empty vine? Isn't it easy to use up all of our energy, all of our conversation, all of our mental ability, and then by the time we get to church, it's just kind of whatever's left over? I mean, we are gathering. When we come to church, we're gathering to meet with the one who owns it all. We are gathering with the purpose of seeing Him, of meeting with Him. The vine is for the householder. The vine is what we have for God. The vine is what is left for Him. It's what we have set aside to give Him. And so, no, please know what I am not asking you what is in your homes. Because I've seen our homes. I know what the average home is like. I know the house is nice and the yard is kept up and there's food in the pantry and there's a car or more in the driveway and we have clothes in the closet. But if you look at verse number one, he actually tells us why the vine is empty. He says, because according, Israel's an empty vine, he bringeth forth fruit unto who? Himself. He uses it all for himself. I'm going to take all of the goodness that the owner has allowed me to have, and I'm going to use it all right here. I'm going to use all my time for me. I'm going to use the energy for me. I'm going to use the finances for me. I'm going to use the talents for me. Now, don't get me wrong. Occasionally, I'll drop a little off for God. But I wonder how many times we spend so much right here that we really don't have a whole lot to give God when it's over. And here, this is the problem that he's pointing out to Israel. That I've given you everything, but yet it shows up in your own life. Everything is great there. And so if God, here's the question, if God comes to your home, would he say, wow, there's a multitude of fruit, but the vine is empty. The vine is empty. In other words, there's food in the pantry, but there's nobody ever in the prayer closet. There's clothes in the closet, but nobody's ever reading their Bible. There's cars in the parking lot, but nobody spends personal time with me. There's a multitude of fruit. All the blessings of God are there, but where's the time just to God? Where's the place that we say, God, this is my time with you. This is the vine. This is everything I have is because of you. And so I make sure that when you come to this house, it's not just, oh man, what wonderful fruit is on this vine. But no, there's going to be something that says this belongs to God because all of this is His. And we talked about that in the matter of contentment and how blessed we are. And yet when we go to so many homes of Christians, you see proof of the fruit. But finding a time when people stop and pray and read their Bible and study, it's few and far between. It's almost like we want to live on the goodness of the owner, but we don't want to make sure we have something for him in a unique, special way. This all belongs to you, and so I want to have that for you. And I'm not asking what's in our churches. And I know I'm a guest here, and so I would be cautious here, but I see us at churches all across parts of the country, and we put on our church clothes, and we do our hair, and we get our children ready. Most places get their children ready. We show up to a nice building and the bills are paid and we have our workers in place and we have voices in place that are going to sing the songs and we have all the order in our churches and we fulfill the checklist and we fulfill the to-do list. But part of this, look at part of the complaint here in chapter 10 and verse number 1. He says this, they bringeth forth fruit themselves, according to the multitude of his fruit, he hath increased the altars. It wasn't that they totally ignored spiritual things. It wasn't that they ignored the religious part of things. It was just that, you know, I see you using the fruit and the altar looks really nice. And I say this, I haven't sensed this at all here, but it can certainly happen anywhere. But you can go to many places and the carpet is nice and the church is clean and the bills are paid and you're welcomed when you come in. But when you stop in the service, you stop and say, did anybody show up to praise God? Did anybody actually walk through the doors knowing everything we have belongs to Him, and we are going to His house tonight because what everything that is on this vine rightfully belongs to Him, and I am coming with the purpose, the intent of giving to Him. And I believe that ought to be our mindset. If somebody asked you before church, do you think you'll end up saying amen at church tonight? The answer should never be, I don't know, maybe. We'll have to see if it's any good. Well, we already know the songs are going to be good. But there's a mentality that is different when somebody says, wait a minute, everything I have belongs to Him. And when we come to this place, His house, to worship Him and to hear of Him, there ought to be intention in my heart to give something to Him because it all belongs to Him. And yet I have to wonder how many churches that God would walk in and say, there's a multitude of fruit, but the vine is empty. Because what was on the vine was what was left for the householder. It's what was left for Him. For Him to take and for Him to use and for Him to see the glory. I'm still old school enough, and I know your pastor is too. We don't think it's a sin to raise your hand in church. There's nothing wrong with giving praise to the Lord with a raised up hand. And here's the thing. I love this statement. I'll steal it from Dad. And you'll probably forget by the time he gets here anyway. He says this, we're so worried about being the charismatic crowd. And then he'll say this, don't worry, you have a long way to go. There is a little space in the middle, you know. I'm not talking about being just emotionalism, but here's what I'm saying. When you come through the doors of a church saying, you know, I'm coming tonight with the purpose of giving God glory, giving Him praise, worshiping Him, giving Him of my talents, giving Him my heart, giving Him my ear. I am coming with a purpose, with a vine that is full. And when it comes time to sing a song, the first words out of my mouth, the first way I sing is not going to be, what kind of a vine is that? I mean, you ought to know by the very first note, and I'm glad the choir starts off this way, but the congregation ought to start off that way. Something that says it is the first song. We have come with purpose. We have intention. We are bringing a full vine to Him because it belongs to Him. And here is our first chance to offer praise to Him through song. Everybody who's here ought to know, wow, these people mean it. I believe that with all my heart. I believe it with all my heart. You think we ought to show up and just sing with all of our energy? Now you're on to it. Good job. Absolutely I do. You think just because we agree and we like something, we ought to be quick to raise our hand and praise the Lord? Glad you're listening. You think we ought to say amen if we agree? I'm not against it. Here's what I know about your pastor. If you get carried away, he'll let you know. He'll let you know. And I hope my point here is not have some emotional service. Don't take that from this. My point is this. If we're going to show up to God's house and we want God to visit with us, have something on the vine. Have a heart ready. Have a voice ready. Have fellowship that's ready. Have a willingness to forgive quickly. Have a desire to grow. Have a hunger for the Word of God. And yet, we see so many times that, and again, I'm not here. I'm just speaking as a big picture. There's so many times that you can go into a church service and say, does anybody expect God to be here? Is anybody expecting God to meet with us? Is anybody bring something that says, if God shows up, I'm giving him my praise and I'm giving him worship and I want him to be there. He inhabits our praise and we're gathered here in his house and in his name. And if we're coming here, I am bringing everything I have because it belongs to him. Well, I'm just not much of a singer. Well, turn into one. You don't have to be good. I mean, the what'd you call them, mighty men? Mega men? I thought I was going to be signing posters. Mega men are singing. I'm going to get right up there with you and sing because he said the options were stand with the men or sit with the ladies. So I'm going to sing. Truth is, every man in here ought to come to church ready to sing. Every man ought to come ready to sing. Every lady ought to come ready. We are setting an example that when we go to God's house, we are bringing something to him. We are offering something to him. And so I'm not asking what's in our church. I see what's in our church. And we ought to show up in our best. We're coming to meet with God. We ought to have a nice building. It's God's house. But when God shows up, we have to ask the question, is anything on the vine? What am I bringing for him? And I am afraid that we measure our churches by the amount of fruit that we pull off of the vine instead of the amount of fruit that we leave on for him. Think about that a minute. We measure our churches by how much we pull off and how we look and how we're doing. What if we were to stop and measure our churches by how do our people show up with stuff on the vine for him? Ready to worship him. Ready to praise him. I don't think there ought to be. I've heard people say, you know, at invitation time, you know, there's two reasons you ought to use the altar. I'm sure you guys have heard this. Two reasons you ought to, if God speaks to your heart, use the altar. If he doesn't, use the altar and find out why. I'm not opposed to that. But I am saying this. I think this is my personal opinion. I think there ought to be more people that come to our churches intending from the very beginning that when the service is over, I come down and bow and pray before the Lord. I just believe there ought to be more people that way. I think it ought to be in our heart before, if you ask before the service begins, are you going to use the altar tonight? Well, of course. I think that's the way our mindset ought to be. I'm not telling you what to do. I'm just telling you how I feel. But I think there's an intent that when we understand everything we have belongs to him, and when God shows up, it's for his glory. It is for his profit. That's the whole point of the husbandman. The husbandman gathers, but when the owner shows up, it's not just to feed them. Listen, God does not just do for you what he does just because he loves you. And he does love you, but it's also for his glory. It is for his gain. It is for his work. And so many times, I say this cautiously, many times we come to church with a welfare mentality of we're just here to receive. And that is not what serving God is. Serving God is not about just what can this do for me? What is God going to do for me? Because that's exactly what happened to them. There was nothing wrong with the vine. All the fruit was being produced. They just took it all home and used it for themselves. It's not about what does this do for me, but instead it's how can I use this to glorify him? How can I give him praise? How can I give him honor? How can I give him glory? So I want to challenge you tonight in a very simple way with no expectations. I really wanted to preach this on the last night, but God didn't allow that. I say this with no expectations. And there's nothing that you can do is going to make me feel like a good service, bad service, whatever the case may be. But I do want to challenge as Christians that there is a certain mindset we ought to have when we come to God's house. And the mindset is, am I bringing anything on the vine for him? And here's the conclusion in my own life. There's only one time the vine ought to be empty. And it's when I walk out those doors at the end of a service. Because he has taken what I brought for him. And when I go out those doors with an empty vine, I know that tomorrow morning there's new mercy. Tomorrow there's sufficient grace. Tomorrow there's more seeds that are being planted. There's more fruit that's being produced. And when I come back tomorrow night, I already know there's going to be more on the vine that I'll have to give him. I'll be able to praise him again, worship him again, yield my heart to him once again, give my ear to him once again, yield to whatever he instructs in my life, however he speaks to me, I can obey him once again. And over as we gather with the Lord, we ought to come with something for him. I know we agree with that. We ought to have something for him. Well, preacher, I don't come to give anything to God. I come for God to give to me. Well, I'm grateful that he does give to us. But I'm telling you, there's one of my favorite songs is the longer I serve him, the sweeter he grows. And the longer I serve him, the more I want to give back to him for all that he's done for me. So I know God's going to do his part. He's going to plant in our lives. But when we meet with him, is there anything on the vine? That's the challenge. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed tonight. You know, it seems that everywhere else in life that we go prepared. You show up for a week of work on the vine for your employer. We show up with a trunk full of presents at family Christmas. We show up to the bank with payments for our responsibilities. When guests show up at our home, there's food on the vine for them. We prepare to give. We go to the grocery store, we go with the funds ready to give. Every other area of life, we go knowing you have to bring something on the vine. And yet many times we come to God's house not planning on offering a thing. A place to sit down, something to hear. We don't lift our voice in song. When it's testimony time, we don't give testimony. When we're grateful for something somebody does, we don't say anything. We're not encouraging others. When there's an opportunity to be involved in outreach, we don't show up. Or if we do, we're just going through the motions. It's really just to be part of the family and not really thinking this is for him. What a difference it would make if when God shows up, he says, these people have brought something for me.